Turn with me, if you would, to that portion of God's Word that we have just read in the general epistle of Jude, chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Jude chapter 1 and verses 20 to 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, this morning we preached on Mark's Gospel and on Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if there is anything that ought to be a spur or an encouragement to the Lord's people to be faithful to him, it is what he himself has done for his people. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes some of the disciples. They're closer to him, but he loves them all. And we see that the cup that he sees brings sore amazement. His soul trembles. And he it's like there is no way out. And he cries and prays to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And we see him going to Calvary and offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And the greatest suffering is not in the body, but that which he has in the soul, where he goes into that 3 hours of darkness, and at the end of it he cries out to the Father. The dereliction of Calvary. Jude speaks about the Christian in a day of small things, and if there is anything that we do, we live in a day of small things. I live in Britain and it's a day of small things, and I can imagine that in America it's just the same. There is a falling away from the things that are godly. There is immorality. There are those who will openly in the streets speak against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and blaspheme his name. And there is wickedness in high places. And you may think to yourself, this is the only day that happens. It's not. Time and time again, the corruption of the heart of man by nature, the rebellion that there is against the Lord Jesus Christ, is there and magnified to be seen. You know, when Paul and Silas are cast into prison, why are they cast into prison? It's not just because they're preaching, it's because they're preaching Christ. They're cast into that prison and they sing praises in the middle of the night. It's wonderful when you see the earthquake coming and God using a means like that to bring one sinner in. The dignitaries of Paul and Silas's day are not happy. There are many that hear of Paul and either they come to cast Paul out, and Paul says, well, I'm not going anywhere, you've beaten a Roman uncondemned, and they're not happy. But I'll tell you this, the angels in heaven are happy. They're rejoicing over one sinner that repents, and they're rejoicing over that poor Philippian jailer. I would love tonight, I would love this afternoon to go through the question. Last week, in fact, in I can't remember where it was, last week when I preached in Atlanta, I preached there and I spoke about the question that this man asked. And you can have a whole sermon, you can spend an whole afternoon about the one question this man asked: what must I do to be saved? And wonderful. I wish we could hear more people asking that question. Do you know? Amen. You know, what must I do to be saved? Coming and asking the way to Zion. And you know, if there is a wonderful thing about that question, and I just preached in the morning on the one question, I preached in the afternoon about the answer. And what a wonderful answer there is, isn't there? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's spend an afternoon talking about the answers given there. We can't do that because I'm taking you somewhere else. I'm taking you to Jude. And Jude lived in a day where the gospel was where he was warning about the unbelief that was there in his own day. Look, he says, I will therefore, to keep you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them who believed not. There was unbelief even in the church, and he's warning them then. He goes on, And he talks in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when you feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water. You know, there are many preachers today and they're clouds without water. They've no blessing. You can go, I don't know what it's like in here, and I'm not going to comment on America, but you go to Britain, and that describes many a congregation that you'll go into. You'll go into to places that's like clouds without water. There's no blessing because there's nothing of the gospel there. There's nothing of Christ there. They put Christ out the door. Is that not so often what's happened today? There are the Jude here is warning about to the churches that they are like feasts, your charity feasts. They're like feasts that they're carried about with wind. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's what's happening today. Jude's up today. But he doesn't only talk about the church, he talks about wickedness, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the great day. Michael the archangel contending with the devil about the body of Moses. Remember the writings of Moses, the scripture. There's wickedness. And he talks about immorality, even of Sodom and Gomorrah. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange. Do we not live in a day like Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know what this country's like, but my country, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes. It's not just a case, in one respect it's sad, but another respect it's wonderful, because you see how true the scripture is. You see these people in Britain, in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what they're like. And you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and are they happy to practice it themselves? They'll take it right into your own home, and they'll not allow you. They want it in your home. They want your children. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not just adults that are there. It's they bring even young children. Read it, and you'll discover that it's adults and children that they're embracing. And what do the immoral people of your day in America want? They want your children.
Yes.
Because they want to corrupt them.
Yes.
And they want to pollute the minds of your children. That's the same as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude warned. Now, the question is, what are you to do in a day like that? How is the Christian to behave in such a day? How is the Christian to be when there are such things abounding? How are you and me to be? How are we to be as Christians in such a day? Well, Jude here tells you, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, God tells us in his word. And there's five things I want you to note, and I just want to bring before you this afternoon. Five things that Jude brings to us as to what the Christian ought to do in such a day. And the first one is, you'll find it in verse 17, you are to remember. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Well, there you go. Ought you to be surprised that such days come upon us? Jude here says, don't be surprised. He said, remember how the apostles before have already told you that these days would come upon us. And if you go, for example, to Paul in his epistle to Timothy, when he speaks to this, when in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks to this young minister of the gospel, and he's warning this minister about such days. He's trying to counsel this young minister. And what did he say to this young man? This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covenant breakers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. So on. Should we be surprised that such days come upon us? Peter also, he speaks about the great flood. when the flood came, and he says, you know, people are and will be like this. They will say, where is the coming of the Lord? They speak about the second coming. They speak that Christ will return to this world. Well, where is the coming of the Lord? He says, it's like the day of Noah. When Noah, the preacher of righteousness, said the same thing. And he says, they willfully forget. Today he says, they willfully forget that in Noah's day, God brought a flood and brought judgment upon mankind for their sins. And he says that they'll say the same thing today. Where is Jesus Christ? Where is he? Where is the coming of the Lord? Well then, we ought to remember that the scripture warns us and continue. There is no situation that will come in this world but that the word of God is able to warn you, to comfort you, to direct you, to strengthen you. And one of the ways the scripture strengthens us people is to tell them how things will be and the type of world that you will live in. And it's not just that the scripture is that ought to not make us surprised. It's when you see it how faithful the scripture is. Is it not that even when you look at what's going on today, do you not see how faithful the scripture really is? Yes. You go to Romans chapter 1. And what does Romans chapter 1 tell you when about the Old Testament, the Gentile nations? It speaks about God blessing his people. I have set my love upon you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he draws his own people to himself. What happens to the Gentile nations? They forget God. That's the first thing you notice. Even though God is manifested before them, he is clearly seen in the things that are revealed, even his Godhead and his divinity and Godhead, so that they understand these things, but they forget God. And what happens? God says to them, you forget me and I'll cast you off. And what happens when God begins to cast a nation off? He tells us that nation becomes immoral, godless. It just doesn't become neutral. It actually, you read chapter 1 of Romans for yourself. It's describing what happens when a nation departs from God and forgets God. He says, I'll then forsake. If that's what you want, I will leave you to your own heart. And what happens? They do that which is an abomination. Now, take it to our own day. For my own country, for my own nation has departed and turned its back upon God. So what happens? God is saying, well, I'll give you. If that's what you want, I'll leave you. And what happens? It's going immoral. Exactly what Romans describes. And if it was going any other way, you would imagine, wait a minute, there must be something wrong with what Paul is saying in Romans. But exactly, it's exactly as Paul describes it in Romans, it's exactly happening to many, to possibly to your own nation. You're a bit behind us, but it's happening in my nation. And what that ought to do for the believer ought to remember. Remember, not only has God warned you, but how accurate and truthful he is in giving that warning. It ought to confirm your trust in the word of God. Time and time again, the same thing happens. Time and time again, the same warnings are given. And time again, man closes his ears to these warnings. And time again, the nation falls away and follows after false gods, the lusts of their own heart. Yes. And it becomes a godless nation. So, we discover that there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Mm-hmm. There's nothing new under the sun. So the first thing the Christian ought to do in a day when a day of small things, when there is a day of wickedness, a day when men are rebelling against the truth, we must remember that the Bible has told us that these days will come. But the second thing, and there's five things, remember here, that we are we are talking about this afternoon. The first thing is to remember. The second is, build yourself up. Now notice that in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Now, if you're going to build yourself up in something, then you ought to remember that you're building what's already there, aren't you? We had better make sure that in such a day that we have that most holy faith. That we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the unchanging Saviour, with the unchanging gospel, that we can stand in a day like this. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said to some of them, he says, but I know you, you do not have the love of God in you. Before we can build something up, it must be there in the first place. There must be something there to build. And therefore, we must be building on our most holy faith. We must be building up that faith. We must be building up on that faith. And we had better be sure that we have that building there. But notice how he says, build yourself up. Building yourselves up. It's as though, you know, when Peter writes, he writes of the church as though it's a building, doesn't he? And I notice on the front here of your service here, the thing here is it's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's because we build on him. We build ourselves up on him. The church of Christ is a building, and it's one spiritual stone built upon another spiritual stone, and the job of the preacher is to build up the congregation, to build up the Lord's people in their most holy faith. I believe the best evangelism that any congregation can ever have is for the Lord's people to be built up in their most holy faith. So that you can go out there, you can live in this godly world, and you have a holy, you're building yourself up in that faith, that you're able to stand and have the faith of Christ in such a world. But you know, it's not just the preacher who's there to build up. The preacher has a duty to seek to build up his people in their most holy faith, but it's you as individuals. Every Christian has a duty to be a builder. We are all builders. We must be built. We're seeking to build ourselves up. And we know that you cannot build yourself up. It's only by God's grace that you will build yourself up. But you must build as though it is all of your power. You can't do it of yourself. You can't build yourself up. But you know, you must labour like a builder. You must be labouring. You must be labouring as though it all depends on you. And you know it doesn't. But you're labouring and you're building in dependence upon the Almighty.
Yes.
Are we building today? Are we builders? And he says you're building up yourselves. You know, I haven't seen much of the Olympics, because I've been over here virtually the whole time of the Olympics, but you know, when you go to the Olympics, you've got these athletes, you know, and they don't just suddenly appear at London to run a marathon, do they? They wouldn't get very far if they sit about all day long and then all of a sudden they come to a marathon. They'll go and run this marathon, they'll not get anywhere. They're building themselves up, they're flexing their muscles day by day, they're out there, they're running, they're preparing. And that's the way the Christian ought to be, flexing the muscles of his faith. Flexing grace every day. The more you exercise and flex that grace, the stronger it becomes. And the better you're able to run the race that's set before you. You're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And you know, it's faith. Isn't it? That's faith. That's the important thing, isn't it? It's faith. And it's not we can all, perhaps if we've been dealt with by the Lord, we might be able to go back and say, well, there's the time that the Lord dealt with me in his grace. We might be able to give an account of how the Lord has blessed us and say, well, you know, one time I was in the world, one time I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he blessed me, he drew me, and now I know him. And is that the end of it? That's just the beginning.
Yes.
When he draws you to himself, that's the beginning. You don't sit back and say then, well, that's me saved, I'm not going to do any more. That's me saved and I'm fine. Once you are there, the first is not sufficient. You know what the Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Philippians? I think it's in Philippians 2, is it? 2 chapter 10, 11, 12. It's a 2 chapter, Philippians 2, chapter 12. My beloved, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forsaking those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not for Paul to be sitting back and being an armchair Christian. Paul was going to be up and he was going to be pressing on with his eyes lifted up to heaven like the runner looking for the finishing line. In the day when there is apostasy, in the day when there's immorality, in the day when there's wickedness, the Christian must be building up himself in his most holy faith. His most holy faith. And you notice here it's faith. It's his most holy faith. Not any old faith, you know, that the apostle is going to be building up on, is he? Faith never, I said this, the faith, you want me to tell you something? Faith has never saved anybody in this world. Never has. And you'll go to the end of this world, and faith will never save anybody till the end of time. It never will. It must be that most holy faith. It's Jesus Christ who saves. Who's the Saviour? Faith? Faith isn't the Saviour. Christ alone is the Saviour.
Amen.
Nobody else. You go around this world and you will see many people with faith. There's many people of all nations with faith. But they're all not saved, are they? The only person who's saved is the person who's building himself up in that most holy faith, which is the faith of God in Christ Jesus. Because you see, in the day of apostasy, there's no king, is there? In Israel, it says, when Israel had no king, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See? But if you have that most holy faith and you're trusting in Christ, then you're looking to him and you're building yourself up in him. You're learning about him. You're receiving his grace. You're trusting in him. And you're being built up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So in such a day, you must first of all remember that these days were spoken about, but then you must build yourself up in your most holy faith. And the third thing is this: prayer. You see what he says there? Building up yourselves in your most holy, praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer. I think, you know, can you not, and I was speaking, we were speaking together with one of the brethren at lunchtime, and you know, it's prayer that's needed, isn't it?
Amen.
In such a day as this, it's to cast ourselves upon the Almighty. Remember how Paul speaks about the Christian warfare. Take you the whole armour of God, he says, that you might be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand, standing therefore with your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. That's what we've already talked about, that shield of faith. That you can go out in there, that into the world, and you're building yourself that shield of faith. And he says that you might quench the fiery darts, taking on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always. You see that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, praying. You know, one of the missionary in our denomination in Scotland, Donald John Morrison, I don't know if anybody, if you've met him, he's quite a character. He'll go out into the streets and he'll challenge people. He'll go to their doorsteps, he'll go into pubs and he'll challenge them in there. He does not fear for it. No fear anywhere really. And he'll go into the barracks outside Inverness. And our soldiers in Britain are going from that barracks to Afghanistan and Iraq. They go there, they come home from there. As a denomination, we send stuff to them. We send them Bibles. We encourage people to individuals in our denomination. We'll make up a pack for the soldiers, and these will go off with a letter to them, with a Bible to them, and many of them appreciate that. But Donald John says, when you go into that barracks and they're not going to war, there's a bit of a, you know, you go in the day before they're going to war, he says, and they're praying. They're asking you to pray for them. You know, they're soldiers, he says, and as soon as they go out into that battle, they all of a sudden want you to pray for them. He says, I've never handed over more Bibles to soldiers in that garrison than there was the week they were going off to Afghanistan. What soldier is it that would go out into battle and wouldn't pray to the Lord to keep him? Amen. And if that's true of our soldiers that would go to Afghanistan, how much more should it be of the Christian who's in a spiritual warfare? Mm-hmm. Who's in this world and has a spiritual warfare and is going out into the world, a world that is full of these enemies of the cross. And it's not just a minister who will go out and preach at a parliament or anything. It's the individual Christian in his work and among his neighbours, whoever it may be, to stand. If you're going to stand, then it says, he says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. We must be soldiers who pray if we're going to be kept in such a day as this. We must not only just remember that Scripture has told us these days, we must be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, but we must be those who pray, and praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, the apostle here is not just talking about a few glib words and then on your way. There's a difference, you see, between a few glib words and on your way and praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, the apostle knows fine well what it is that how he needs to be aroused to his duty. He knows it. Remember how he says, I know not what to pray for as I ought. He needs the Holy Spirit to show him his need. He needs the Holy Spirit to arouse him to his need, to his duty. And my friend, do you not see how, you know, we need to be praying in the Holy Ghost? We need the Holy Spirit to arouse us, to awaken us to our need, to drive us to our knees in prayer. I remember once ago, many years ago, hearing a preacher. He wasn't preaching in this text, but he was preaching in another text. And he asked this question of his hearers. When was the last time, he said, you spent a night in prayer, wrestling with God? When was the last time? When was the last time the Holy Spirit aroused our hearts that we couldn't close our eyes? We were like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We were there, and eventually the Spirit was willing, the flesh may be weak, but that we've spent a time wrestling with God. And, you know, as I said at the conference, if you wrestle with God in prayer on a night, that will leave its mark in your life, won't it? Like Jacob in Peniel, in the darkness of that night, when he wrestled with the angel in prayer all night, and the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and the picture you have of Jacob is coming out of Peniel, limping. Wrestling with the Lord at night has left its mark on him. And if we wrestle with the Lord, he will keep us. He will preserve us.
Yes.
We need the Holy Spirit to arouse us to that duty. We need the influence of the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to pray for. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to convict us, to drive us to the throne of grace. You know, as I said this morning, Jesus himself went to the Garden of Gethsemane, went to the Mount of Olives, because it was a place that often he'd resorted to. Often at the night, the late at night, and all that was around him, all that people were coming to him, all that, you know, that his body must have been tired, he must have been, and yet he would go and he would wrestle with the Father. Praying. But the fourth thing is, not just building yourself up and praying, but keeping yourselves
yes.
in the love of God. Keeping yourselves. So the word here is the Greek word here is, it's preserving yourself. And preserving yourself in the love of God. My friend, is that not a wonderful that the love of God, is it not that that keeps you and drives you in an evil day? A day where the world will come and say all manner of things against the Christian. They will cast you into prison. They will banish you from their churches and from their fellowships because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the love of God in Christ. That keep, you know, the more you know of that love, the more it will keep you. And the love here that's spoken of is first of all, be his love to us. Keeping yourselves in his love. Do you know the way to keep yourself in this world is to know and to have that love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You remember when Joseph came down into Egypt? Remember when Joseph came down into Egypt? And Joseph was sent down there out of the hatred of his brothers. His brothers came and they cast him into a pit. And when he's taken down into Egypt, think of all that he's gone through. Everything that he's had to experience. And then, what happens? He's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is good to him. You know, Potiphar looks after him, so that Joseph, there's no one greater in Potiphar's house than Joseph. And there he is this day in the room, and in comes Potiphar's wife. And what does Potiphar's wife do? She lays a hold of him. She wants him. And what is it that prevents Joseph from succumbing to this temptation? What was it? Well, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, look at how he puts it. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything, that's Potiphar, kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He remembered how Potiphar had been kind to him, and he recognized that to have taken his wife would have been a sin. It was his respect for Potiphar. And my friend, when it comes to sin, we have an even greater reason why we should turn away from sin. When you think of the love of Christ that he's bestowed upon you, would you not say the more that you know of the love of Christ, the more that you would say, how can I commit this great sin against him who has made me a prince and a king among men, who has saved me, who has redeemed me, who has washed me in his own precious blood? How can I sin against such a Saviour? How can I sin against God? It's as though the more that Joseph would know about Potiphar and how he had given him everything, the more he would know about Potiphar and thought about it, the more he said, "Go from me. I cannot do this thing." Keep yourself in the love of God. It's that love that preserves the soul. When we forget the love of God in Christ, that's when we put ourselves into the firing line of the devil. That's when we become susceptible. That's when we put ourselves into a dangerous position. But you keep in the love of God in Christ in the Scriptures, embrace it in your heart. Think of the love that He has manifested. Think of the love He has bestowed upon you. Think of Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of Him going to Calvary. Think of the blessings He has given to you. And then say to yourself, "How can I do this sin? I must repent. I must turn from it. How can I sin against God?" But it's not just the love of God to us. It's our love of God to Him. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. But we ought to have that love. So think of the two in the road to Emmaus. Think of what unbelief there was in their heart. They left Jerusalem. We thought that this was Messiah. And they go down and their hearts, they're questioning that this is obviously not the Christ. And they're downcast and they're in the depths of despair. You know, the Christian, there should be nobody more joyous than the Christian. Amen. He should have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what the atheist should have? The very opposite. The atheist is the very opposite. He's no joy. He's without God and without hope in the world. And how can anybody live a life that's going to I was saying at lunchtime, the atheist is like someone that's got a juggernaut coming down on top of them, and that juggernaut says oblivion, and every second of the day that passes, every minute that passes, they're getting nearer death into oblivion, and that's a recipe for hopelessness. But the believer is full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes. And they're on their way down there, and the when Christ meets with them and speaks with them, their heart begins to rejoice. They're rejoicing. The more you know of the Scripture, the more it's like a fire, the embers that go down, and He comes and blows it up, and they begin to flame up again. Keep yourself, preserve yourself in the love of God in Christ. Nurture that love of Christ in your heart. And my friend, there is nothing that will keep you more in a day where there is vehemence, where there is immorality, where there is ungodliness, where there are Muslims and where there are Hindus and there are every other religion under the sun. How are you going to stand? Stand preserving the love of God.
Amen.
In your heart. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you know there are many things that will entice you away from the love of God in this world?
Yes.
They are. The world, the flesh and the devil will take you away from the love of God in Christ. False religions, unbelief will take you away from the love of God in Christ. You must preserve it. You must exercise it. You must feed it. It's not just a case, I've already said, when you become a Christian, when you're first saved, that's not, you don't sit back then in the armchair and say, "Wonderful, that's me." No, no. You must be up. You must be remembering. You must be building. You must be praying. You must be keeping. And finally, you must be looking.
Yes.
Keep yourself looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Amen.
Are you looking? Where are you looking? You see, very often that we look around us, don't we? We look at the things that are around us, and what do we see? We see ungodliness. You look at things around you, you see rebellion against God, you see immorality. You look around you, you see hatred against Christ and the Christian. You see all manner of things. But you think, But you shouldn't be looking there. That's not where you're looking, eh? It says looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking to Christ. Keep your eyes. You know, even your conversation should be in heaven. You should be looking for the other Christian and encouraging the Lord's people. You should be encouraging one another. And if you look backwards, what are you looking at? You're looking at the mercy of Christ in God, because you can go back to eternity, where God the Father gave to Christ a people in all eternity. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. You can go back into eternity. And where do you look? You look to Christ. The mercy of Christ. You look before the foundations of the world. And what do you see? You see God the Father giving to his Son a people. I have given them to you in covenant, in a covenant relationship. So if you look back, that's what you look back to. And you look to how that covenant is unfolding. God's great mercies to his people, even from Genesis, for 6,000 years, right down through the Old Testament into this Testament, how God is fulfilling his covenant promises to his people. And then you come up to today, what do you look to? You look to the mercies of Jesus Christ, who's keeping you, who keeps his church, who encourages and who blesses his church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved you, that has brought you in. You look to him, he's the one who's your strength. I remember once I went on to a program, I was asked to go on to a television program, was actually one of the BBC or something, and they wanted someone speaking of the devils. Someone, you know, wanted to hear about evil spirits and all the rest of us. I said, I'll come on and I'll speak to you. And they asked me, you know, do you believe that there are bad angels and everything? I said, yes, the Bible tells you all about them. But I said, I'm in the victory side. I'm not looking to them. I said, I'm looking to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ we have the victory. You look to the mercy of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what angels are, what fallen angels, what devils there are. Supposing that there are devils all around you, you can walk through the very midst of them, because Jesus Christ is my shield. He's the one. I says, this is, people look upon this world as though here you have evil and there you have good, and there's a good old battle going on between the two of them. Who's going to win? I says, that's not true at all. I says, that's not what's true. I says, what's true is that there is Christ and the battle's already won. And I says, if you're not in him, you're on the losing side. You're already defeated. And I says, the victory is in Christ. So today, if you are walking, you are looking unto the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if you're looking back, you're looking today, and then you're looking forward. What do you look forward to? Well, again, if you look with the eyes, the future's full of enemies, isn't it? Future's full of enemies. I'm living in a country where there are people who despise the gospel.
Yeah.
I get stuff sent to me, you know, you're this, that and the other, and it transpires. It was even I was quite, I think, flattered. My photo went on to one of the radio television programs had my face on it. This is a man that doesn't believe in same sex marriage, and I was up there. They hate you.
Yes.
The future is against you. And then not only do you have that to contend with, you've got a great enemy in the distance, which is death. The very last enemy that comes, you know, you come through this world and you fight all these enemies, and then you come to the last one, and the last one defeats you anyway. Evolution says that we've evolved from the animals. We all come, we've been going for 200 odd million years. The dinosaurs were wiped out by meteors that are coming in. We the same will be wiped out. If it's not some kind of disease like AIDS, that's going to wipe us out. Or it's an ice age. And if it's not an ice age, we're all going to be boiled with a heat age. And if that misses us all, there are meteorites that are coming in somewhere at some time in the future that's going to wipe us all out anyway. There's an enemy that's there that's going to do us all in. And death is its name. But my friend, you look forward. And you look forward not the way the world looks forward. You look forward to the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what you're looking to. That even death itself is swallowed up in victory. Mm. You can come to death and you can face death in the face. John Huss said that, didn't he? John Huss, I mentioned that. John Huss said, I will stand for the truth. In so many words, this is what he said. I will stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, supposing death stares me in the face. Supposing I'm put to death on the scaffold. I will stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. What is it that's able to give a man such strength? It's the mercy. He's looking there to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And my friend, no enemy of the gospel, not even death, can take that away from you.
Amen.
Because it's yours in Jesus Christ. It's his gift. It's what he bestows upon you. It's what he gives you. He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
And that's wonderful. My friend, your country, I think, is departing from the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the future hope hold for America? What does the future hold for my own country? As a country, I don't know. But I do know that the Christian is able to have these five things and live in it, and live in such a day, and be more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember, build, pray, keep, and look.
Amen.
And if you do that, then eternity itself belongs to you.
Mm.
Heaven and hell, death, life, all are yours. Paul concludes that eighth chapter in this way: neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. And in case he's forgotten anything, he says, nor even any other creature will ever separate you from the love of God,
Amen.
Which is in Christ Jesus. May it be that we would live for his glory.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace and thy mercy to us. We thank thee that day by day thou art able to keep thy people, to strengthen thy people, that they would go forth in the name of our Lord. We pray and ask, O Lord, that today thou would give us to be faithful to the Lord our God, that we would not seek to succumb to the things of the world, but that rather by thy grace thou would make us bold to speak the word in season and out of season, that we would indeed be able and be prepared and ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Lead us now this day, pardon us and part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We'll sing in Psalm 37, and the tune is Moravia. That's page 89. Psalm 37, from verse 3 to 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth as noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret. For him who prospering in his sin, success in sin doth get.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 37 from verses 3 to 7. The tune is Moravia. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shall dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in him, give thine heart's desire to thee. It bring to pass shall he, and like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. For him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.